who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, as it is our habit and our practice, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for God's help that he would illuminate his word to us. Father, we are so grateful to you that you give us this word that is life to us. It's light and life. And we see, we sense, we feel, we know, and are convinced of its value. That it teaches us the way of salvation, that it teaches us who this great saving God is, how powerful his love was for us, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because of that, Lord, I pray that you would further that work in us as we move towards that day when we'll join you in paradise. And we'll know all things, we'll know things more clearly and see things without the hindrance of sin. But in the meantime, I pray that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 30, and skipping to verse 22. Will you please follow along as I pick up Moses' narrative to us, where he instructs us in the word of God and says, Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels. 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane. 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the covenant, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord said to Moses, Take sweet spices, stacked, and onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So, we see two things here. We see both the anointing oil and the incense that was made. Both of these things for the specific express purpose of setting apart the various articles of the tabernacle along with the ministering priests. And I wanted to read it together because they both have to do with fragrances. They both have to do with aromas. But we'll deal with them separately. So this morning we'll deal first of all with this holy anointing oil. Now, we see here that Moses was to anoint Aaron with this oil. We're going to see how he anointed them and out of Leviticus. But he anointed Aaron with this oil, and he anointed the various articles of the tabernacle with this oil. And it says, you shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. So consecration, it's the setting apart of something that's common, something that's everyday from its common or everyday or vulgar purpose to a special or a holy use. And that's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the thing I pray for every time before we take of the elements is that God would consecrate these simple elements, the bread and the wine, that he would consecrate them, setting them apart to the holy purpose of what? Nurturing and nourishing faith in your hearts. That he would take these simple common elements. I mean, you have bread every day, right? A lot of you have wine every day. These are simple common elements. But these are the Lord's Supper. They are to us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They represent to us the sacrifice of Christ in his death on the cross and his atoning for us, propitiating the wrath of God, the anger of God that was directed towards us. So here we see these things. These are everyday articles, kind of, right? I mean, there's a bathtub. It's special. There's a table. It's special. There's a lampstand. It's special. I mean, they're made special. They're made with gold. You know, these people didn't have a bronze bathtub. They didn't have a gold candlestick or a gold table. These things were obviously special, but they are set apart. God makes sure these people come to this in their worship of him, that when they come to the tabernacle, when they witness these things, they're struck immediately with the sense that something special is happening here. And, you know, when you think about this, so for centuries, the Christian church, when it built its places of worship, think what they were like. You know, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome and the Vatican. You think of the various other cathedrals and what they even call chapels. These things were awe-inspiring. They were approached by steps every time. So the structure itself was raised above the surrounding area. So you walked up steps, and the structure, it went up many feet, sometimes 100 feet, with a spire on the top. Everything directing the attention of the approaching worshipers, how? Towards heaven, that you would be impressed immediately with the spectacle of the majesty and the glory and the splendor of God, even as you moved towards this place of worship, that before you even got inside it, before you even started to come together in the celebration and the worship of God and heard the word of God preached to you, your thoughts were already raised to heaven. What an incredible thing. And then the Protestant Reformation happened, and now we have this. You know, so thanks, guys. Thanks, Luther. But now we work at it. It takes work. You know, we still try to accomplish a similar thing. Even in our basic and rude structure, we still try and direct our thoughts towards heaven. But it is more work. It is more of an effort. Now, I say that to impress on you that these things were intended for a specific purpose, to raise the awareness, the attention of the people on the worship of God. And think of this. These Israelites, as they moved out of their Egyptian bondage, these were a particularly rude people. Their lives were extremely bare. They were bereft of any measure of refinement, or very little refinements. They were not a refined people. They weren't cavemen. They weren't barbarians, but they certainly were not refined. So God here condescends to their rude state in such a way as to raise in them an awareness of his majesty, his holiness, his character in the various articles of the tabernacle themselves, the dress, the garb of the priest. And now we see that not only the sights of it, and don't forget there was the sound of it too, there were bells sewn to the hem of the high priest's robe, so they had the sight, the sound, and now we see the anointing oil. We see the smell of it. We see God trying to draw them in by all of their senses to a worship of Him. And when you think about it, dear ones, you have only to look at this creation all around you to see the same kind of thing. The hand of God all around us, we see the beauty of it. We hear it all around us. We can smell it. Especially at this time of year, right, when the leaves fall, the rain falls on the leaves, that aroma, that smell of leaves. And then pretty soon the leaf mold, it's all around us. You can't help but walk through the woods without smelling that. And so God condescends to us. He reminds us. He grabs hold of all of our senses to drive them up to worship Him. And that's what He's doing here. And it was no simple matter. Like I said, these were a rude people. How does the infinite, eternal, majestic, invisible, divine being convey to these people, explain to them who He is and what He is like? How do you go about doing that? Well, I'll tell you how. Here it is. Right here. We've been studying it. This is how He does it. He tells us who He is, what He's like, and He tells us and pictures for us in all of these things who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. The methods that God used with His people here is helpful in seeing that the designer of mankind is, of course, very aware of our pitiful nature, made pitiful by our sin. That we are created in the image of God. We are Imago Dei, right? We are the image bearers of God, all of us. Every man that's created is image of God. But the fall has messed that all up. And so God has to work within our flawed thinking to bring us to understand, to be aware of who He is. And so this is how He does it. You know, God knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, right? Way better. He knows us and He cares for us. He cares for you. He knows your hopes and dreams. He knows your fears. He knows what keeps you up at night. I mean, He's there with you through all of this stuff. And what we see here is how He condescends to us as He condescended to the Hebrews here, reaching down in order that man might know Him. And He's done the same thing with you, dear ones, in each one of your lives through the various circumstances that are a part of your life. He used those circumstances to raise in you an awareness of who He is. Particularly, I guarantee, to tell you about His forgiveness, to show you the power and the greatness, the majesty of His mercy, because He teaches us our sin. So we see here God capturing their senses to make them mindful of the God that saved them. I'm the Lord your God, brought you up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. He starts with that. That's the introduction, preamble, if you will, to the rest of the Ten Commandments. This is who I am, and this is why you'll worship me, because I saved you. And it's the same for you and me, dear ones. God reminds us over and over again, doesn't He? Pressing on us over and over again. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. But not that we would feel like beaten up by it, but that we would keep going back and worshiping God, that He saved us, that He gave us His Son. So He says here to Moses, take for yourself quality spices. And then He gives them the amounts. 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, that is 250 shekels, thank you for doing the math for us, Moses, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hint of olive oil, and you shall make the anointing oil from this. He says here, you will take quality ingredients. These were quality ingredients. They were the best of what was available. And they were to be distilled by the perfumers to create this particular aroma, and one that God guarded by a commandment that it was to be used for no other purpose than in consecration of the articles of the tabernacle and the ministering priest. And this was in order that in the minds of the people, when they saw the sight much as they could of the various articles of the tabernacle. And as they smelled the smells, that their thoughts would be drawn to God. And this was a special smell, and they could smell it nowhere else but here. It was not to be used as a perfume or an aftershave. Think about smells and fragrances. What grabs your attention as soon as you walk in a room or walk past a person? But the way it smells, or the way he or she smells. Perfumers have been working on making fragrances to enhance our lives and to make us appealing to other people for thousands of years. And it makes us think of this, dear ones, that passage that we are told about, of Jesus, where Mary anoints Jesus' feet with the costly perfume and dried his feet with her hair. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom he had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, that is, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this, you can sense the self-righteous indignation, right? Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's a year's worth of wages. And then it goes on to explain, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So Jesus replied, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume, special perfume, a consecrated perfume, for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me. Jesus was about to go and fulfill his eternal destiny. And what was that destiny? But to become the propitiating sacrifice for us. So, the one who is pictured, who is being typified by the tabernacle and the ministering priest in all of the services done there, in all the sacrifices that are performed there, he now is being anointed, consecrated, set apart to become for us the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. It's remarkable, isn't it, dear ones? As you see these things fit together and tie together, it is absolutely remarkable. You know, in our text, we see that they were to use quality spices. And also, look at the amounts. 500 shekels of the liquid myrrh, and then 250 of cinnamon and cane, and 500 of cassia and a hin of olive oil. So how much is this? Well, Kyle and Delish, who are two liberal commentators from the 19th century, whom I usually don't refer to, they did do good work in drawing out for us the amounts. So the proportion of these spices that were to be taken, the 500 shekels was a 14.5 pounds of myrrh. Half that quantity, or 7.25 pounds of cinnamon, and the same with the cassia. So there was 21 pounds, a little bit more than 21 pounds of dry spices that were used here. 21 pounds. That's a lot of pounds. You know, you think about a bag of potatoes, right? You know, a 5-pound bag, 10-pound bag, whatever it is. But 20 pounds, this is a lot of spices that they mix together. And a hint of oil, that's about 5 quarts. And with the 14 pounds of liquid myrrh, and these were all softened together and then boiled and then mixed and dried and boiled again as in order to evaporate the water, to distill it, to make it stronger, to make the fragrance stronger, right? So this quantity, so not only was the quality there, but the quantity was there. These were considerable quantities. And we think about the types and the amounts of the spices, they're significant. The quality of these types is also to be carefully considered. They were to be careful in selecting the best of what they could find. So this, together with the distilling, the process of distilling that was necessary to extract the aroma in its fullest potency, made this a very costly perfume. And so we see the similarity of it to this costly nard that Mary used to anoint Jesus' feet. And we see in verse 25, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil. Moses is told, with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy, that whatever touches them shall surely die. This oil was not only to be used for the priests, which it was, but for the various aspects and articles of the tabernacle, the ark, the altar, the vessels. But all of this sets the stage for us to consider the holy ministry of the priests to the people and for the people. These were set apart, consecrated, not for the priest's sake, but for the people's sake. That they would come to see themselves as what? A holy people, a holy nation, dedicated, consecrated unto God. That as these various articles were consecrated unto God, that as they were set apart as a special service unto God, so were the people. You know, by the composition of this perfume, the fact that it was exquisite in both its expense as well as its aroma, by its very excellence, by its costliness, the Israelites would learn that no ordinary thing was happening in front of them, but this was a very special thing, dear ones. And we also ought to remember, ought to recognize always, over and over again, that you have been set apart. You have been consecrated. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His glorious light, who once were not a people, but are now people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You've been consecrated. You've been set apart. You've been brought out of the darkness into the light. Consecrated for this purpose, that you would tell of the majestic, marvelous glory of your Savior and Redeemer. And so God works in His Older Testament people. He still is at work in His Newer Testament people, working with all of His children and bringing them to a fuller knowledge of who He is and what He has done for us in the various steps and stages of our lives. So as this rude people, He didn't lay it all on them at once, right? He brought them in steps and stages to this fuller awareness and knowledge of Him, right? With the development of the various aspects of the law that Moses delivered unto them after his trip to Sinai, they were brought in steps and stages. You know, through all of these things that we've been learning about, through all of these ways, He brought them a little at a time, not all at once. They couldn't have handled it. And so too with us. You think of where you started and where you're at now, and you still have a ways to go, and God isn't done. He's not done with us. You know, our children look at us as adults, and they think that, well, we've arrived. But we haven't, have we? Sometimes I think I'm no further along the path. But we are, little by little, God brings us, draws us, developing in us a greater sense and awareness of who He is. And we also have to consider why the priest and the vessels and the other parts of the tabernacle had this need to be anointed. And the reason, I think beyond any reasonable doubt, to show these ancient people and all those who would come after them that this oil mixed with these precious perfumes in this aroma that it added to the tabernacle. Can you imagine what that was like and how the priest, as he walked past them then, smelled this incredible aroma and how it would impress on these people, something special is happening. And I would say to you that in this we have to see this one thing, and that is the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what's typified for us here in this holy anointing oil. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that He is the consecrator. This oil, this perfume, it's a metaphor for anointing, and it confronts us everywhere we look in this passage and even throughout the scriptures. As the prophets would commend the power of anointing with this oil, the effects of it, and they would allude to it. They would draw from it its connection to the Holy Spirit by using similar language and telling of this anointing oil and the power of it. And how can we have any doubt of it when we see that throughout the scriptures, when kings came into power, they were anointed. These kings were anointed, and it testified that God was using these men, anointing them, endowing them with the spirit of prudence and fortitude and clemency and justice. That's what ought to be seen in the king, in the righteous king. And so when you get a wicked one, what a mockery it is of all of these things. What a terrible travesty it is. But this was all done that it would be easily known by the people that the tabernacle sprinkled with oil, that the Israelites would see that any exercise of particular piety would profit nothing without the secret operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And what is it? As Jonathan Edwards said, primarily demonstrated in charity. Charity. That without love, we are a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong, an annoying gong. And even more than that, but that the efficacy of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Holy Spirit, it existed, it reigned in the truth of these shadows as well, as I have told you over and over again. This isn't different. These covenants are not different in their essence, only in their administration. The things that were being taught the Old Testament worshipers are the same things that are being taught us. They were to see the Christ who was coming, even as we see the Christ who came. They were to see in the altar, the reconciliation was to be sought, that somehow there had to be reconciliation between sinful man and God, that they needed the Holy Spirit to make that sacrifice propitious for them. We think that even Jesus' life had to be consecrated by the Holy Spirit. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Okay, types, fulfillment, right? Shadow, fulfillment, promise, fulfillment. Here it is. Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, he was consecrated, he was anointed and consecrated by the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Christ came and he did this, being consecrated by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who consecrates you and sets you apart from a common, a vulgar use to this holy purpose. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. So, of course, this fruit touches us. And it touches us how? By the same Holy Spirit who washes our souls by faith with the blood of Christ. How else? Did Christ's blood ever touch you? Physically. This isn't a trick question. No, it didn't. How did it? It touched you. It cleansed you. How? The Holy Spirit. He applied it to you by giving you the gift of saving faith. And so we are cleansed. And we are set apart. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit. There it is again, dear ones. There it is, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit throughout. What did he do? He consecrated you. He set you apart for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. There it is again. Peter writes to the people of these various churches in order to comfort them. Why? Because they've been dispersed. They're all over the place. They've been dispersed. But why? Why were they dispersed? They were dispersed because of persecution. And who persecuted them? primarily the Jews. The Jews, their own nation. Running out of time here. Cut something short. But we think of the Holy Spirit's activity. We think of his influence in our lives, right? And the prophet Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." He's speaking this prophetically. These are the words of Christ. You know, Christ quoted from Isaiah more than any other book. Psalm 2, Isaiah the 1st. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Remember when he said this? When he read the scriptures in the temple and he said this about himself and the people were incensed. The Pharisees were incensed. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." God's vengeance is coming, you unbelieving Jews. Repent, or it's not going to go well with you. "To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion." Those Jews who were waiting for this promised Messiah, he came to comfort them, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. How did he do all this? The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And we think about all the various incredible times that have occurred in history, the various times of Reformation, where there would be these sudden outpourings of the Holy Spirit in remarkable ways. I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones telling of the one that occurred in the continent of Africa 100-some years ago. And the pastors there, it was remarkable. One of the things they noted about this was that everything that they had studied, it would be brought to their minds almost spontaneously. And it would fit together like perfectly. Like, I work at this stuff to make it fit together and confuse you as least I can. But they didn't have to even work at it. It just happened. But the problem was, as it always is, they got too used to it. So when that Holy Spirit lifted his hand off them, they forgot how to do their study and the church floundered for a while. But it happens. The Holy Spirit, most of the time I've heard the work of the Holy Spirit described in this way, that most of the time you really have to work to see the evidence of growth happening around you, especially in our day, right? We have to struggle to see the growth of the church, the work of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes it's like after a drought, when a strong, steady rain takes over, and then what happens? All of a sudden, everything just boom, it springs up like crazy, right? And that's how they said, that's how kind of how the work of the Holy Spirit is. It's not always like that, but when it happens, it's very obvious. The Holy Spirit consecrated the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He consecrates our lives, brings an aroma of sweetness from them. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And what was the mark of our lives? What was the predominant aspect and dimension of our lives being dead in our trespasses and sins? We smelled like death. We were rotting corpses even as we lived. We smelled like death. But now we've been made alive in Christ. The psalmist writes, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And what is that but the work of the Holy Spirit? "All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad." The Holy Spirit anointed the life of our Lord. He anoints us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. Because we too have been brought to hate wickedness and love righteousness by the anointing of the Holy Spirit." So these were no mere empty symbols, dear ones. They were rich and overflowing with meaning to this Old Testament people, even as they are to us. Daniel said, "70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. It's happening now, dear ones. It's going to continue to happen. The glorious gospel of our Lord is going to continue to conquer and make conquest of this world until the whole world is brought to recognize His glory and majesty. In the older church, they were taught to hold this with proper reverence, because if they didn't, they would be killed. If they used this anointing oil, this perfume, in an improper way, they would be killed for it. It was not to be corrupted. It was not to be profaned. It wasn't to be used for any other purpose. And so, dear ones, the Holy Spirit gave you the gift of the second birth. He set you apart from your deeds of darkness to walk in His glorious light. You are now a holy people. That is why the believer is not to be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. For what fellowship is there between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial? And so may God grant that we love the sweetness of the work of the Holy Spirit, strive not to grieve Him by falling into presumptive sin. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to You for Your Holy Spirit. Please take not Thy Holy Spirit from us, we pray, O Lord. Teach us to not grieve Him, that when we grieve Him, if we grieve Him, that our grief would be made the greater, that we would be taught to fear grieving Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.